Well, as a church family, we've been talking about idols of the heart now for 8 weeks. We're 8 weeks into this series. And if you've been tracking with me at all, and I hope you have, and if you've been trying to do what I've been asking you to do, and I hope you have, say, oh God, search my heart, try me, test my anxious thoughts, show me what's going on in my heart. And you're trying to identify your own struggles, your particular idols, where you get in trouble, what you've allowed to get up on the throne of your heart and make too much of, even if it's a good thing. If you've been doing what I've been asking you to do, then long about now, 8 weeks into this, you might be feeling burdened and a little overwhelmed and discouraged and saying, oh, this is ugly. I don't want to see all this. This is ugly. This is dark. This is hard. What am I supposed to do with all this now, Brad? What am I supposed to think? And how much should I be focused on my own heart? Because this has not been fun. How much should I be focused on my own heart? But most of all, how do I change? I've had a lot of emails from you now or comments where people said, okay, all right already. I'm feeling like, what do I do now? How do I change? What do I do with all of this? Well, if that's you here today, I'm so glad you've joined us, because that's what I want to talk about. We are going to spend the hour not drilling down deeper into our heart to see any more yuck and muck and darkness, but to say, what do we do with what we've seen? Where do we turn now? What am I supposed to think now? How do I get out of this mess now? How do I repent of idols of the heart? And how do I keep from losing heart in the process? How do I address my heart, look at my heart, say, God, show me things I haven't been seeing, and yet not lose heart in the process? Because you could. You could lose heart in the process and just decide, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. This is a painful way to live the Christian life. You could be a part of a church that would never address this. You could live your whole life and not hear anybody talk this way or go at it this way. I know it's hard. But folks, there's freedom at the other end of this dark tunnel. It's worth it. It's worth it. Don't push back and say, I just can't do this anymore. I want to give you some hope here today. I want to point you to the light. I want to point you to the hope of what we do with all this now so that you don't lose heart. By God's grace, in the time that we have today, I want to point you to the only hope that we have for any lasting change in our lives. And that hope is found in a risen, reigning Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can conquer the ugliness of our hearts, because he broke the back of sin on the cross, and he broke the power of sin that grips us when he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan and, yes, those idols that vie for the altar of our heart. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Not turning over a new leaf, not a renewed effort, not pull myself up by my bootstraps. I've got new techniques and methods and things I'm going to do now. I hope you're ready to go to war and ready to do battle with your flesh. But oh my goodness, make sure you understand today, the only hope is in Christ and because of what he has done. So today, here's what I want to do in the time that we have. I want to give you three ways that you can do battle with your heart, the idols of your heart, without losing heart in the process. Three ways that you can do battle and go to war with the idols of your heart without losing heart in the process. Number one, you're going to have to reorient your thinking. You're going to have to reorient the focus of your heart struggle back into the light of what Christ has already done and what has been provided for you in the gospel. It's not just a battle outside of that in your own strength. You've got to start to see what God is showing. Now, I hope he's showing you some stuff about your heart. But you're going to have to see that and put it against the backdrop of what Christ has already done, his finished work for you in the cross, and what the gospel provides that's better than what you've been chasing after, that's better than what you've been building your world around, that's more secure and stable and lasting than where you've been trying to put your identity and stability. You've got to reorient yourself back into the light of the gospel and what Christ has done. You don't want to just fight idols of the heart. You want to fight smart. You want to fight strategically and smart. And that's what you see in Titus 2, 11 to 14. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I hope you do have a Bible with you, because we use them here at Grace Fellowship. If this is your church and you say, hey, I go to Grace Fellowship, then you ought to be someone who says, and I have a Bible and I carry it with me. There's a lot of churches today that you just don't even need to bring your Bible. It's a waste. It's just something lugging on the end of your arm because we're not going to use it. We're going to use it here. Get yourself a Bible. Bring the same one every week so you can start to find your way around it. And it can start to be worn out. So you'll know what God's word says. Titus 2:11-14. Titus 2:11-14. If you need to use the index at the front of your Bible, don't be ashamed. Go there if you don't know where Titus is, because it's a short book. It's just 3 chapters and you might miss it. Titus 2:11-14. And it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," the NIV right here I like better, says, "teaching us to say no." Teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I want you to notice something. Do you see what is being done in those verses? You see what just happened? You might not, so let me point it out. A simple command to say no to sin was just placed and couched in the center of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus and what he's done that is bigger than anything you're going to try to do is wrapped all around the command for you to say no to sin. And notice there's not a period. It's not teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously in this present age, period. New thought, To live soberly, righteously in this present age, comma, catch a breath, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed. He broke the back of sin. He's bought us back. We're no longer slaves of Satan. And has purified us to make us his own special people, zealous for good deeds. There's more of Jesus in those verses than you and your fight against sin. You notice that? Now, who has to fight? Do you have to put forth effort? Oh, but listen to me. If you lose sight of Jesus and what he's done, and you come unhinged and disconnected from, oh, I fight because he's already fought and ultimately won, you will begin to sputter and you will begin to find yourself on the side of the road spiritually with no more gas in your tank, and I can't do it. You can't do it. John 15 says, apart from me, you can do, but we live like apart from him, I can do a lot for a long time. No, nothing. 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 The passage changes everything because it wraps Jesus Christ in what he has done to break the back of sin and the power that grips us all around our command and our effort that we have to put forth to say no. See, you never win this battle against idols of the heart in your own strength. Never. Never. But the Spirit of Christ living in you can do it through you as you choose to step out and put forth effort. Let me show you another place that drives this home. Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And as you're getting there, let me lay the context of what's going on here. So we're going to jump in, but I want you to know what's happened long before we read these verses in Romans 8. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are 3 of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. If you want to get your arms around what it's all about to have power to change, just read Romans 6, 7, 8, 6, 7, 8, 6, 7, 8, 6, 7, 8. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And say, God, help me to understand this. Because here's what's going on. In Romans 6, Paul is waxing eloquent and going on and on and on about what God has done for us, the theological truth about who you are now in Christ, whether you feel like it or not. And he's saying, when Christ died, you died. When he rose from the grave, you raised from the grave. You are no longer a slave to sin. You do not have to say yes to sin. You have a new power and you are in Christ. You are free in Christ. You might not feel like that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You might feel like, oh man, I still want that. I don't feel very free. He tells us what's true. And then praise God in Romans 7, he then makes sure you don't feel like an idiot, because Satan loves to make you think you're the only one. You're the only one. You're the odd man out or odd woman out. Something's wrong with me because I still really struggle. Romans 7, Paul says, and let me tell you, it's still a struggle. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I say I'm not going to do again, I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? But thanks be to God for his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's who you are and what's true, whether you feel it or not, Romans 6. Here's the reality of a very real struggle. And then Romans 8 is the solution. In Romans 8, which kicks off with one of our favorite verses, there's therefore now no what? Even when you stumble and fall, you're not condemned. Even when you still struggle, you're not condemned. Even when you still have this raging battle going on in your life, you're not condemned. The condemnation has already been placed on Christ. The wrath of God has already been poured out on Christ. You're a struggling child of God. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8, he uses the word and brings into the forefront of our thinking in battle the person of the Spirit of Christ 16 times. The word Spirit's not in Romans 7. Romans 8, 16 times he uses the word Spirit. Go home and read that chapter. But right now, start in verse 9. Pick it up in verse 9 of Romans 8. And look what he's saying is the way we have to do this battle and how we have to fight. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Basically, he's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of Christ. You've got the Spirit. Never mind the books that are being written, Christian books. Never mind the people on TV that so often are talking about some second blessing, some zone you got to get in. Somehow I need the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit or a Spirit blessing. I got to speak in tongues. I got to roll in the aisle. I got to bark like a dog. I got to do something that shows, man, I've got something different now. The Bible says you've got everything you need if you're a Christian. The Spirit of Christ lives in you now. You don't have to beg and plead and go to any special meetings and get that thing that maybe you're missing that other people have. You're not missing anything. If you're a Christian, you've got Christ. Christ. Now pick it up in verse 10. And if Christ is in you. Now you could replace that word if with since. It's not a question. Maybe is, maybe isn't. And since Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit of Christ, that same Christ who had the power to raise himself from the dead, who said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. That resurrection power that broke the back of Satan, sin, death, and hell lives in you. Now, we don't feel it every day. We don't feel it like indigestion and other things that we feel. You have to believe what God's word says. You don't fight this in your own strength. Notice he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. See, David Pallison says, where the Lord calls for change, connect those specific changes. Connect those specific changes to what God is doing. This whole series is about change. That's why it's so hard also. These aren't four techniques to make your life happy. A lot of churches always 10 this, 8 this, 6 this, just a little tweaking on the outside. This is right at the heart of change, and that is hard. David Pallison says, whenever you're addressing change, connect those specific changes to what God is doing. Whenever you need to change, put the Redeemer in the center of the picture. Don't ever degenerate into giving advice unconnected to the good news of Jesus crucified, alive, present, at work, and returning. If you're going to win this battle with idols of your heart, you're going to have an awareness of the power of Christ within you, of the Spirit of Christ living in you. And you're going to have to tap into that and say, God, help me. I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. It's not just my renewed effort. It's not just my new techniques and my resolve. And if you're still thinking about, Brad, what do you mean by reorient your thinking and bring your heart struggle and idol back into the light of the gospel and what Christ has done for us? Well, I'm going to answer that because I'm going to give you some examples of what I mean and how to do this. But first, I want you to soak even more in what Christ has already done. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. I want you to see what Christ has done because it doesn't matter what you try to do. Apart from what Christ has done, you won't be able to do it, not for long. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. As you therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Just like your salvation started with Christ, you're not going to get finished without Christ. As you received Christ, so walk in him. It's going to have to be him and your life with him and your union with him that begins to live this Christian life. It's not you do it in your own strength and your own wisdom and your all. Rooted and built up in him. Now notice a phrase, two little words you're going to see over and over and over. In him, in him, in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith and working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers. He's talking about when Christ died and rose from the dead, he made a mockery of Satan and spiritual forces of darkness and demons. He conquered them. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In it, skip to chapter 3, verse 1. If then, you could substitute the word if for, with since. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is, say those two words with me, our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You've got, if you're going to do battle with the idols of your heart and not lose heart in the process, you've got to reorient your thinking and bring the heart struggle that God is showing you back into the light of what Christ has already done and what the gospel provides that is better. Let me give you some examples. I've mentioned this a couple times because people struggle with it a lot. If you have been guilty of living for the approval of significant others in your life. Other people around me are what I live for. I've got to have approval and affirmation of significant others. I live in fear of man. I live in constant fear of rejection from people. It would be devastating to me when I'm rejected, when I'm overlooked. If you've been guilty of living that way, then listen, it's not enough to just say, I don't want to do that. I shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You won't get very far. You got to bring that heart struggle back into the light of what the gospel has already done for you that's better. And that frees you to know, I don't have to chase after this. I don't have to crave this. I don't have to pursue this. You bring it back into the light of the gospel, and it helps you to understand, I don't need to live for the approval of men because I am accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:7, he says we're accepted in the Beloved. I'm completely accepted in the one in whom the God of the universe has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father is pleased with God the Son, and you're in Christ. When God is pleased with Christ, he's pleased with you. You can get off the treadmill of approval and trying to win the approval of people around you, the significant others, chasing after it. On the cross, Christ faced the ultimate rejection and humiliation for you so that you could be accepted forever by the one who matters most, the Creator God and Judge of the universe. You can cease striving and living and yearning. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You fight the idols of your heart by coming back to what the gospel provides. And see, that's what it means to preach the gospel to yourself every day. If that's confused you when you've heard people say that and you think, okay, I guess I get up every day and say, Christ died for sinners and rose again from the dead on the third day. I just preach the gospel to myself again. That's not what it means. The gospel, just like a gem or a jewel or a diamond, you lift it up in the light and you turn it and you take in all the different cuts and clarity and color and let the light of God's glory reflect off it. And you say, one of those cuts, one of those angles is, oh, the gospel has many facets. The gospel took care of this once and for all sinful craving. I have to be accepted. I am accepted by someone who matters so much more than anybody else. I can get off that treadmill of living for this. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's one aspect of the gospel. He was rejected and humiliated. He faced the ultimate rejection and humiliation for me so that now I'm accepted. Regardless of whatever other people think about me or how they view me, I'm accepted by the one who matters most. That's what I'm talking about. You reorient your heart struggle back into the light of the gospel and what Christ has already done for you that's so much better. If you've been guilty of chasing after money and the things that it buys and building your life and your world around the security of money, then you come back. It won't be enough to wake up every day and say, I don't want to live for money. I don't want to chase after money. I don't want to build my world around money. You won't get very far. You're going to have to bring it back to the light of the gospel and begin to understand, oh my goodness, I don't have to build my life around money and all the stuff it can buy as my source of security, because I've already been given real wealth that can never be taken or shaken. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, Christ became poor that we might become rich. And it's not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it verse. Rich in what matters most. There's other wealth that matters more. Houses and cars and retirement funds and slush funds and vacation money and all that. It's all going to pass away. But you in Christ, the gospel gives you wealth that matters so much more. You have an inheritance. The Bible speaks of that over and over. You have an inheritance that can never be taken away that awaits you. Real spiritual wealth is yours. I've been blessed, Ephesians chapter 1, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He talks about the riches of his kindness, the riches of his grace. You bring that heart struggle back into the light of the gospel and Christ's finished work. And that's how you fight. You say, oh yeah, wait, I don't have to chase this and build my world around this and crave this. I've got this and this is better. 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 Reorient your fight and your thinking back around and into the light of what Christ has done and the gospel. Number two, these are ways to fight and do battle with the idols of your heart without losing heart in the process. Number two, renew your mind with the unchanging truth of God's word. You're going to have to work on your mind. Listen to me. Until you get a hold of your thoughts, you're never going to get a hold of your heart. I'll say it again. Until you get a hold of your thoughts, you're never going to get a hold of your heart, because your heart is comprised of and made up of, what am I thinking? What am I saying to myself? What am I believing? What am I rehearsing? What am I making much of? We talk to ourselves constantly. Words are racing through our minds, thoughts and values and priorities. And I know it can be confusing and you're unconscious of it. You say, I don't know what I'm thinking. Well, you're going to have to figure out what you're thinking. And the Spirit of Christ living in you would be happy to help you. Say, help me. Help me know, what have I been thinking? What have I been saying? What have I been believing? That's why the scripture makes so much of mind and thinking. That's why it says in Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's why he says in Romans 12:1-2, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let it squeeze you in its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why he says in Philippians 4:8-9, if there's anything true, anything honest, anything lovely, anything of good report, think on these things. That's why he said in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, put off the old man, which grows corrupt with its deceitful lust. Put on the new man that's created in righteousness. And right between those two verses, 22 and 24, in verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, says the weapons of our warfare are not like the world's. They're mighty for the destroying of strongholds and for the pulling down of every argument and speculation that raises itself against the knowledge of God. It's not talking about some atheist out there attacking the Christian faith. It's talking about your own flesh and my flesh that raises up arguments in my own heart and mind that I've got to fight. I've got to fight against the lies and arguments. And it says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So let me show you what this looks like. I put in your bulletin an insert, pull it out, that I titled Example of How to Repent of Idols. Because I've had a number of you say now, Brad, help me. How do I do this? What does this look like? What does it mean? So here we go. This is something that I want you to go home and work on. But I've given you two examples that I didn't just make up. These are real. So inside here are two examples of my own ugly, sinful, stinking life. But this is what I did. This is how I went after this. And this is what you're going to have to do. So let's look at just one of them. The one on the right-hand page that at the title it says, the idol of I deserve a break and the right to control my own time, evidenced by anger. Most of the time we don't wake up and say, I think I've got an idol of such and such. No. We just start seeing sinful behavior in our lives and outbursts and emotions that are off the chart. And we find ourselves saying, ooh, that isn't good. What's going on with me? And I try to stop and I still can't stop. I had been going after this half-heartedly, sort of like swatting at a mosquito for, well, maybe 8, 10, 12 months and not making much progress. And so look at the example I'm giving. Example, specific area where I see this in my life. Again, the way I knew I had a problem was anger off the chart. From 0 to 60, like, whoa. Now, I hadn't hit anybody. I didn't break chairs or throw anything. I hadn't used the F word. But I was really angry really fast in a pastoral kind of way. But the truth of the matter was, it wasn't righteous indignation. It was not righteous. It was selfish. You're messing up my world. You're inconveniencing me. Stop it. And this was brought really into focus for me one evening. I'm sitting in my chair in the corner of the living room where I sit and read and do. And my son comes across the room out of his bedroom. He comes stomping out of his bedroom all the way over to the dining room where my daughter's sitting at the computer. And he starts yelling at her because he hates her music that she was playing. I hate your music. Put these headphones on. We don't want to hear it. He'd done that many times. And I had told him before, don't do that. I'm the dad. I'm here. I'll decide what we hate. And if I don't want her to play that music... Right? I mean, I'm sitting here in the living room. If I thought it was wrong and ungodly, I would have spoken to her. Who do you think you are? Back off, little man. So here he is in her face, and I mean, I launched out of my chair. Now, he quickly moved from the dining room downstairs. I don't know how I got there so fast, but I was right on him like white on rice. I was skipping stairs, I'm sure, because all of a sudden I was right there like a linebacker in the face of a running back. Boom! Standing way too close to him. Raised voice, spittle flying, I'm sure, just saying, don't ever do that again until you leave this home, until she goes away to college. I'm the dad. Pretty picture. And then he looks up at me and says, wow, you're really mad. And then says, is this really that big of a deal? Oh, which really made me even more. You know, I'm thinking, it's only that I'm a pastor that you haven't been broken in half across my knee. But it was one of those things where the Holy Spirit did say, he's right, look at you. Look at you, you're frothy. What, is it really this big of a deal? How did you get here? And so that's when I said to myself, all right, what is going on? Now, this took an hour and a half or an hour, folks. I didn't sort this out in 5 minutes. I set aside some time and said, God, show me my heart. There's a heart behind this. What have I been saying? I didn't launch out of my chair knowing I'm saying this, I'm saying this, I'm saying this, and that's why I'm doing this. All I knew was I was moving, and I was feeling anger. I had to sit down and say, God, what have I been saying? What have I been saying for some time? What is driving this? What fuels this? And here's what he showed me. Here's my wrong thinking. And this is not all of it. There just wasn't space for all of it. This is some. I don't want to hear them fighting. I'm sick of it. I shouldn't have to repeat myself. I want them to just do the right thing. I trained them as children. I shouldn't have to get involved now. We worked on this when you were little. We role played it. We did all kinds of good books. We did the character cards. Just do it. Do it. And I deal with problems all day long at church. It's all kinds of problems with people and stuff. And when I get home, it's my castle. It's my refuge. I do not want to deal with this stuff. I shouldn't have to be inconvenienced and get up from what I'm doing and address you. Just do the right thing. Hey, boy, yeah, amen. It's like the Holy Spirit said to me, do I ever repeat to you something I've already told you? Do you ever do a wrong again, something we've been through? So then I had to change my thinking. I had to write down new thinking. Here it is. I don't deserve a peaceful, conflict-free home. God never promised me that. God's called me to shepherd my home and train my kids. I need to see my own sin first. My own sin is worst. My own sin is what I need to be working. I hate it when he takes a phrase out of one of my sermons and brings it back to me. If you were here in 2009, I said that over and over in the marriage series. And God actually told me that applies to parent, child, and me. I was like, oh. The conflicts in our home are a window into my own heart, an opportunity that God's given me to train my kids for life and to model godly leadership to them. Then I wrote down some new actions. I'm going to keep my voice down, not get in their face, ask questions. You can see it. But folks, here's the mistake people make. Some people actually take the time to say, this isn't good, it's not right. Here's what I want to do. And they'll write down new actions. Folks, until you get a hold of what you're thinking and saying and believing and prizing and building your little world around, those new actions aren't going to play out. You got to change your thinking. What am I thinking? Then I memorized myself some verses that apply exactly to that sinful area. I memorized Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. James 1:19-20. But know this, beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Good things are not going to happen in my home with my anger. We're not going to get the righteousness of God accomplished in my home with my anger. And then Titus 2:2. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And then, folks, here's the last mistake that some people make. They'll write, I want to say they'll write something like this down, but I think most people don't. I don't know hardly anybody that does what I'm asking you to do. But if you do, and you just toss it and lay it aside, it still won't do you any good. I did this in December 2011. This is coming up on a year. I have looked at this every day since December 2011. I have prayerfully read over this and tried to get my new thinking in my mind. I've memorized these verses, and folks, I'm not a perfect man yet, but by God's grace, I'm doing better. This is what it looks like. So I've given you on the back. Take one of yours. Where are you losing it? Where is there a problem? Where is there conflict? And then stop and think, what am I saying and believing? What's the idolatry behind that? What am I worshiping? What have I built up in my heart? Then what's my wrong thinking? What should my right thinking be? What do I need to do now? And then memorize yourself some verses. You want to do battle with the idols of our heart? You're going to have to reorient your focus of the struggle back into the light of what Christ has already done that's better. You've got power, and there's something better. You're going to have to renew your mind by taking every thought captive and replacing those thoughts. And number three, you're going to have to refuse to make this battle all about you. The focus of this battle, all about you and your own performance. If you get in your mindset, it's all about you and your performance and how well you're doing in this, you will run off the rails at some point in your life. Mark my words. Either into self-righteous pride when you're doing well in the fight, or into self-deprecating loathing over how pathetic you are, and I've failed again, and I'm not making progress. Neither one will keep you moving forward long term. You'll quit. You'll give up. It's not about your performance. We have to put forth effort, but we fight with our eyes fixed a certain place. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Folks, so much of that weight and that sin that tangles us up is our idolatry. What's going on in the heart? What am I chasing? What am I wanting? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he doesn't say obsessing over your heart, combing over your life, drilling down into your heart. No, no, no. You got to do some of that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You better run this race making Christ the main thing, making much of Christ, remembering what Christ has done and who he is and that he's at work in your life, or you'll lose heart. You'll give up. You'll run off the rails in two different directions, one of two directions at some point in your life. So as we conclude, I want to bring it back to Christ, the only hope that we have for power to say no to our sin, and remind you of Colossians chapter 2, that he's made us alive together in Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You want to do battle with your heart without losing heart? Reorient yourself into the light of what he's done. Renew your mind, get after your thinking, and refuse to make this battle and the focus of your battle all about your own performance. So as the worship team sings, I want you to think, what is God putting his finger on in your life? What is he showing you about your heart that you haven't seen? That is what is derailing you, that is keeping you from being able to really change? We're going to sing a song about clearing the stage of our hearts from the idols. I want you to ask God, God, what is it you want me to see that I've not been seeing? So here's what I want you to do now. I want you to pull out of your bulletin this little white square piece of paper. And I want you to take a minute now to think and say, God, what is it that you've been showing me? What is it that you've been revealing that I've not been seeing? And I don't want you to just think about it. I hope you got a pen or pencil. I want you to write it down. You're not going to sign it or turn it into me, but we are going to do something with it in a minute that I think is going to encourage you. And it's helpful to get things out of your head. Sometimes it can be murky and tangled and confusing. Writing clarifies things. Get it out of your head, out of the tip of a pen or a pencil, onto paper. What? What is it? What is it that God has been... I want you to answer these questions I put on here. What has God been showing you about your own heart? Where or what or who have you been most guilty of turning to instead of Christ? What is it you've been building your life and your world around instead of the treasure of the gospel and Christ? What is it that you need to bring back into line in your life that you've been chasing after and putting your hope in more than Christ? Take a minute. Think. Write it down. Clarify. Write it down. Clear the stage. God, my heart has been so cluttered with so many other things. The spotlight has been on so many of the wrong things, even good things, God. I want it to come back onto Christ and the treasure of the gospel. What is he saying to you? And now here's how we're going to conclude. We're going to conclude by celebrating the Lord's Supper table. Coming back to the only hope that we have, the only power that we have to ever shake free and break free from any of sin's ensnarement and the weight that so easily weighs us down and trips us up. It's the gospel. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But here's how we're going to do it. Going to do it a little differently. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to get up from your seats. And I want you to do two things. First, I want you to come down this middle aisle. So we're all going to arrive down the middle aisle to save some confusion and traffic jam. Wherever you're seated, I want you to work your way back to the end of that aisle and come down the middle aisle. I want you to bring that piece of paper with you, and I want you to crush it and throw it into one of these boxes at the foot of the cross, bearing in mind, this is my only hope. I don't care how ensnared you are, how defeated you've been. You say, but I haven't seen victory yet, Brad. Never mind. Believe what God says. You don't have to stay this blinded and bound up and enslaved. He has the power to crush every and any sin and idols that are rooted. Crush it, throw it here, and then either go to your left or right based on the crowds and the length of the line and take the Lord's Supper. They're not going to hand it to you. I want you to reach down and pick it up yourself, a cup and bread at the same time. Eat the bread, drink the cup, and thank God for the victory and the power and the freedom that he's done everything necessary to set us free. And as you come to the table, move all the way to the end of the table and start with the last tray so that people can keep moving. So arrive down the middle aisle and go back to your seats down the side aisles against the wall and these other aisles. Let's begin. Arriving here and moving left and right to the Lord's Supper table. and you he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in what which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works among the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, say that with me, but God, say it again, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Oh, fight. It's a fight worth fighting, folks. Fight. But never lose sight of the only reason you have any power or resources with which to fight. It's Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that you can say now, you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear also with him in glory. Go rejoicing in the power of a Savior to crush the grip of idolatry in our hearts and to set us free to delight in him and him alone. He's better. He's better. You've got something better. Go rejoicing in your Savior and the treasure of the gospel.